Matthew 19:16-30. Is that correct?
Yep.
Okay.
Over the 20. Yep.
Oh, down the bottom there. All right then. I'll keep going. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honour your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first and the first will be last."
Thanks, Roger. An interesting parable. Let's pray. Father, we pray these words will challenge us, convict us, and help us to understand your kingdom at work. We pray for your spirit to work in our hearts as we hear you speak. Through this we pray, through Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'll try to get through this with a sore throat. We do live in a culture. If you just heard that passage, that particularly the labourers in the vineyard, it does seem very much like life is unfair for them. The guys who started the last hour got the same wage as the guys that have been working for 11 hours. And as you think about that, we live in a culture, don't we, that we believe that management ought to do the right thing by their staff. You can't rip off people. We live in a culture and a country where fair work award wages. We have all these laws. We have a Fair Work Commission. And we have a Fair Work Watchdog. So you can't get away with treating people in our culture unfairly or ripping them off. But as we just read in this passage, you've got to sort of feel for these guys in the parable. Imagine if you were there working in that particular parable. Imagine you're the guy that started at 5 p.m. and works that last hour and gets the same wage as the person who's been working for 11 hours, you'd be pretty excited, wouldn't you? And think about that. You've only worked 1 hour and you've got exactly the same as what the guy that has worked 11 hours has got. But imagine it's the other way around. Imagine if you're the guy that's worked the 11, 12 hours and the other guy's got 1 hour. Imagine if you were working for Martin, Keith, and a guy rolled up at the last hour and got the same wage for you, got for the whole day. Or imagine Eric and Steve, you know, one of your staff members come and says, well, you follow Jesus. If I work the last hour, I should get the same as everyone else. So work the full day because, you know, you've got to be a good boss like Jesus is. Jesus tells the parable. So you can see that sort of annoyance in the story, probably particularly if you're a boss and try to apply that. But not too bad if you're staff. You've got to feel for those guys that, you know, the guys that work the 12 hours got the same as the guy that lasts the last hour, the 1 hour. So Jesus sort of stirs up our emotions. It's not fair, the guy is sort of saying. You know, I worked the 12 hours and I actually worked in the heat of the day. It was scorching heat. This guy came when it was nice and cool and got the same as me. We both got the same amount. You've got to feel the tension in this passage, but you also got to feel the joy. Because if you're that guy that got that same amount for just working that last hour, there's a great joy about that, a great acceptance. So although one way it sort of stirs us to go, oh, unfair, in the other way it sort of goes unfair as in, wow, I got this. I got the same as the guy that worked the 12 hours. And I didn't even get sunburnt doing it. It's pretty easy for me. So I wonder if you'd work for Jesus, thinking as you hear that story. Want to work for Jesus? He's offering you a job. Would you be happy to receive the same pay, whether you worked 1 hour or 12 hours? As we read this, it does seem like God is unfair, just from the basic read. It seems that that's exactly what Jesus actually wants to teach us. It's a complete reversal to what we think in our culture, because we think works equals rewards. You earn as you do extra work to receive something. That's how we think. And I think the disciples are still struggling with this. That God's grace is based on his generosity and his calling, not our abilities and service time framework. I'm sure at some point you have thought about it as you follow Jesus. You've asked the same question that Peter does in verse 21. What's in it for me, Jesus? What's in it for me? That's what we use in marketing. That's what I use in marketing. What's in it for the customer? What's in it for me? That's how our whole culture is driven. In fact, people don't go to church because what's in it for me? You two make certain choices. What's in it for me? You want to come around and have a party at my place? Well, what's in it for me? Is the food good? What's in it for me? And so the question is it going to be worth it to follow Jesus? What's in it for me? Is my sacrifice worth the reward? Maybe that's the question we've all asked. That's the question that Peter is asking. Maybe if you don't know Jesus, you're asking, what's in it for me? Why do I follow Jesus? Why become a Christian? What will I get? Will it be worthwhile? It's how we live our lives, how we make choices. What's in it for me? Relationships, events, careers, whatever it is, what's in it for me? And the parable story that Jesus gives describes us how God's kingdom works. It doesn't work like culture's way. It works as Jesus has it. It's about grace. It's about something we don't deserve. It's about the offer of a lifetime that's eternal. Last Sunday we looked at Matthew 19:16-26. We looked at that rich young ruler, and we saw that when he came to Jesus, he came with his list. He wanted to make sure that his list, his contract with God, included everything needed for eternal life. That's how we often think. Am I doing enough? Is my list got all the tick boxes? And Jesus informed him that his list wasn't sufficient. That God doesn't enter into eternal workplace agreements the way you think he does. And Jesus shows this guy, this rich man, that his love is very limited to both his neighbour and God. And as a result, he walks away very unwilling to follow Jesus because the cost is too high. He had a list of things he thought would earn him eternal life, but when Jesus challenged him, he walked away disappointed. And the big question was not what you can do to earn eternal life, but rather the big question is what good deed God can do to give us eternal life. And the answer was Jesus through the cross, the good news of the gospel. In fact, Jesus was the true rich man who gave up all for us because he loved us. He loved us. And that was last week's message. And so we continue on for verse 27 today as we have a look more at this parable. So Peter, hearing this conversation about the rich guy in verse 27, said, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What's in it for us? What's our reward? What will you give us, Jesus, since we sacrificed so much to follow you?" So Peter's probably not getting the bigger picture. He's probably looking at his Hebrew calculator and going, sacrifice equals reward, sort of calculating how much he's actually given up for Jesus, and see, make sure my investments are good. My reward must be great. And that's how we usually think, isn't it? The harder we work, the longer we work, we receive more pay or more bonuses. But really, when you think about it, that Peter's sort of not much different. He's different, certainly, in many ways, but not much different to the rich man. The rich man came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do for God to give me eternal life and eternal reward?" Peter is like, "Well, since I've done so much for you, Jesus, what's my eternal reward?" It's sort of very similar merits-based thinking, not much different to the rich man, except for the rich man wasn't following Jesus. And if you think about Peter, he's given up probably his family's fishing boat trade to follow Jesus. He certainly was always fishing and stuff, but he certainly left his nets and done some sort of commitment to Jesus. And men love fishing and boats, so that's a big commitment for him. Maybe he lost his respect from his family members. Maybe Dad thought he was going to take on the family business, and maybe he lost a bit of respect from his dad. You would think he probably lost respect in his religious establishment because most of them didn't like Jesus, so being associated with Jesus probably cost him. So he did give up some things. He did give up probably family and things, as Jesus said. So the question is there a reward for this extra service in the kingdom of God? That's what sort of the theme is. Well, it would seem from verses 27 to 29, it seems to say yes, because you have given up so much that, you know, I will give you certain things, blessed abundantly. Yet in Matthew 21 to 16, the story of labourers in the vineyard, would sort of tell us no. Sort of no. Doesn't matter the amount of work you've done, the payment is still the same. So why did you believe is sort of like the thing alluded to. Why did you believe you received more than Jesus says, or the parable says to the guy at work first? How do we wrestle to understand what Jesus is teaching? Maybe you're confused already. Maybe you're shut down. Going, this is just too hard. Well, it would seem that verses 27 to 29 have some various thoughts, depending on your views of end times. I'm persuaded that verses 28 is it more of a reference to the roles of the disciples after Pentecost, after the resurrection, after the ascension, where Jesus is now seated. He's seated on the throne. The Messiah reigns. King reigns. His kingdom's not complete, but it's at work. The apostles are made those of authority. We see that in Matthew 16:19, where they got the authority to bind and loosen things, when Jesus refers that. And if we think about all what the apostles and that taught in their letters about the true Israel and tribes, we have Galatians 6:16, where Paul calls the people of God, the church, Israel. James 1:1 calls the church the 12 tribes. And so there's a lot of debate over these things, over eternal rewards and all those sorts of things. Yet I think it would be better understood that for verses 27 to 30 in that sort of area, these are blessings rather than rewards. Disciples were blessed and placed in positions of authority. Yet these were not eternal rewards. That's how I see it. And we might have different views, that's all good. Rather than more of an earthly new kingdom positions of authority. In verse 29, the phrase "you'll receive a hundredfold," meaning that you'll be blessed, can be clearly seen in Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So we've been blessed in that. Yet when we come to the eternal life, Jesus is making a point that it can't be earned. This is what these passages are focused on, starting with the rich guy's question. don't think that you have earned it by how much you've done for God or by how much you've sacrificed for God. Don't think you'll be eternally rewarded more than another because you have done more work than them. Now, once again, I said this is a debate within Christian thinking, and there's two sides to the debate about rewards in heaven. Now, Martin Luther, the reformer, he didn't believe in rewards or degrees of blessings in heaven. So that's group number one. John Calvin, he did believe in rewards and degrees in heaven. So there's two different opinions. They're both good teachers. What I probably struggle with when I read this is it's hard to comprehend rewards in heaven if grace is received by unmerited favour. If everything we receive from Christ is because of unmerited favour, if grace is received because of unmerited favour, wouldn't rewards based on our efforts go against the principle of grace? That eternal life is based on grace, unmerited favour. Can we earn more of God's blessing and rewards when we already have everything in Christ? Like I said, Calvin believed in rewards, Luther didn't. Most of the time our position is probably influenced by who we follow. Okay, so but rather than look at, you know, decide whether we're going to be in camp one or camp two, Luther or Calvin, let's try and read and hear what Jesus is saying. Let's wrestle with his word, trusting that the same Spirit of God is at work in us as it was in Luther and Calvin. Okay, so if you're still a bit confused, hopefully as we get to this parable, things will make a bit of sense. Jesus gives us a story about a farmer who's hiring workers in his vineyard, Matthew 20:1-16. And Jesus' farmer has an unusual way of paying his workers. Whether you've worked for 12 hours or 1 hour, you basically get the same day's wages. Now, does anyone normally go and work for someone without first wanting to know the wage? You know, like I said, what's in it for me? What's the pay? Well, we see in this parable, the first group of workers enter into an agreement on the wage. You do this, and you're rewarded with a denarius. So they agreed and went to work. They expected a fair day's wages for a fair day's work. A denarius was basically a fair day's work, or a fair day's wage. Then the farmer goes out in the third hour, about 9 a.m., and hires more guys hanging around the marketplace. This time there's a verbal agreement of fairness with wage. There's no actual agreement. They simply rely on the goodness of the owner. And he does this at the 12 p.m. and 3 p.m., again offering work, but no agreement of a reward is mentioned. Then in the final hour of the working day, the farmer goes and finds other workers idle in the marketplace. Now, these would have been the most likely people you would want to employ. They've been hanging around looking for a job. No one else wants to employ them. They're a bunch of losers, basically. No one wants to give them a job. And they're sitting there, no one wants us. But they're out there, at least they're out there looking, having a go, trying to get some work. And clearly this farmer shows pity on them and gives them the work in the last hours of the day. So all is well, everyone seems to be happy, enjoying their new work, morning staff, afternoon staff, all doing their best, all working hard, all enjoying things, no complaints. From the first hour to the 11th hour guy, everyone's going good until pay time. The farmer starts with the last. Who was the least employed guy? You think about that. The loser sort of guy. And he gives him a day's wages for 1 hour work. Wow. You know, could you imagine this guy? He's overwhelmed. He didn't expect such generosity. He'd probably been hearing the guys during the day working and going, oh, we've been getting a denario for this. And he goes, oh, I'll probably get, you know, maybe a quarter of that, maybe something. Never expected such generosity, especially being the least likely to be employed on that day. And this guy knew that the farmer was good because he'd already called him to come and work for him, but never expected to receive that much. So this goes right through to all the guys getting the same wage. Then it's those guys who have worked in the stinking heat for the past 12 hours. It's them that gets paid. And they're thinking, far out, if all these guys got a denarius, mate, we must be getting some serious pay. That guy got it for working a few hours. We must be getting a big bonus. But to their complete surprise and basically their disappointment, they get the same. They get the same denarius. They get the same wage, even though they'd worked harder and for longer than all the rest. And so they're a little peeved, weren't they? How would you feel if this was your boss? If you've been working for a firm for 20 years and your first year apprentice gets the same pay as you? You'd be like, whoa, that stinks, doesn't it? You'd probably go straight to Fair Work. Something's wrong here. Straight to Fair Work. You'd probably go and pray to Jesus about it. Jesus, is unfair. Naturally, you'd be annoyed. And you may complain, probably to your boss first, and probably to the rest of the workers. Yet if the vineyard owner politely tells these workers, didn't we agree on the denarius? Wasn't this a fair day's wages for someone unemployed? Why do you feel you've been ripped off? Clearly I've done you no wrong. See even the grace of the owner speaking to these men. And Jesus concludes with a similar statement in Matthew 19:30. The last will be first and the first will be last. Well, how do we understand this section of Scripture? Well, it's simple. This is all about God's kingdom mission. The kingdom of God is like, it's like a master of the vineyard who is Jesus going out. The kingdom doesn't work the way we humanly expect. Usually those who are first in line get first place, and usually those who work harder get the bonuses. The early workers expected more. Like the disciples who left everything at the beginning of Jesus' ministry to follow him. Peter was probably speaking on behalf of the disciples. He was a bit of a spokesman, saying for them, you know, we were first to leave all and follow you, Jesus, what's in it for me? And Jesus used a parable story to connect their thinking of earning salvation and eternal rewards. Eternal life comes from God's goodness, not how much we've done. The clue is seen in Matthew 19, verse 29. You will inherit eternal life rather than earn eternal life. This is in contrast to the rich man who thought he could earn it. Eternal life is a gift from the goodness of God. The parable teaches the disciples and us a key lesson. God's grace gives us more than what we deserve. We should not be thinking rewards, but rather responding in thankfulness. All the labourers were unemployed, laying idle in the marketplace. And yet the master showed favour and grace and gave them work and purpose. It's all about God's grace. It's a story of grace. Even the most unworthy were called. The most least likely to get a job were called. It's all about Jesus' exceeding generosity. And giving them the work in his vineyard was a gift in itself. God blessed them out of his goodness. It wasn't based on what they did. Some received more than they expected, but no one was ripped off. No one was cheated. It's the goodness of God, not ours, that brings eternal life. Think about the whole passage. The master tells those who are first, can't I do with what's mine as I please? It's me who gives the blessings, not you who works. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 19 that you inherit eternal life. That it's God who gives it, not us who earns it. This parable is about God's kingdom mission, which is based on his grace for those who don't deserve it. Those who were all standing at the market being idle, with no purpose, no kingdom, just filling in time. But God's grace changed all that. When the master chose them and called them to come work and serve in his kingdom. But I wonder, as you hear this passage, who are you in the kingdom story? Who are you in the parable? Those in the marketplace, maybe hanging out for the best offer, filling in time, feeling no one wants you, feeling unwanted. How could you refuse the offer that Jesus gives you? It doesn't matter what time or what's been going on. It doesn't matter if you haven't been a Christian all your life. It's now. God calls you now to come follow him. He's calling you today, isn't he? To work and find enjoyment in his kingdom. It doesn't matter if, like I say, you've been idle for a while. Simply Jesus calls you to come out of the goodness of his heart and receive the free gift of eternal life. No one can give you a better offer than that. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while and you're a bit like the first group. You think you deserve more. Could it be that you've lost sight of God's grace? and that your Christian walk is all about your performance. That's taking you right back to the rich man in chapter 19, believing you're doing the right things to earn favour. You think you're more important because you're more faithful. You've worked harder and longer than all these newer followers. You've been a Christian for 20 years, where someone else has only been a Christian for one. You have more rights. Jesus is telling you, think again. You may think you're first in line, but Jesus gives you the shock answer. You're not. Whoever's first will be last, and last will be first. It's about the grace of God, not how much you've done. How often do you find yourself grumbling at God's generosity to others? You know, imagine if someone become a Christian and they're a first-year Christian and just their whole life just seems to be going blessing after blessing. And you've been a Christian for 20 years and you've been soaking up the heat. And you're like, oh, how come God blesses that one and not me? I've been faithful. We wouldn't think like that, would we? We wouldn't think. Goodness of God. When we find ourselves grumbling at the goodness of God, think, and you think, well, they don't deserve it. I mean, I've been following Jesus longer. Think again. God's grace is not based on our efforts. Yet often after knowing we have eternal life, we sort of slip back, don't we? We slip back into that rewards-based thinking like the disciples. We abandon the agreement of grace seen in the cross. And it's not about what I've given up for Jesus. It's what Jesus has given up for us. That his death on the cross was for us. That Jesus' work has given us the gift of eternal life. But dealing with our sins, making us righteous to him. Jesus did all this not so that he would be rewarded. Jesus did all this out of his love and grace for us. Jesus calls us to his vineyard to work in his kingdom, to follow and to serve him, to do that out of love because his love for us is displayed on the cross. Not out of obligation. We shouldn't be feeling like we're getting a reward. We should be doing it because we love Jesus, because he's called us to work in his vineyard. As we look at Jesus, we shouldn't be motivated by rewards, but love. But love. As we see everything that Jesus did for us, we see that Jesus didn't even need to call us, that he could have left us in the marketplace, idle. Even if we're the late ones, Jesus called us by his grace. And we have received the same inheritance as everyone else. But this grace ought to overwhelm us. Even if we look at others who are coming into Christ, we should be overwhelmed by the generosity of our God. Don't look at the fact we've been a Christian for 20 years. Look at the fact that God is gracious to them and invited them into his kingdom. Because it's a great kingdom. It's a global mission. A mission that affects all people. To take his gospel to all people. To share about that excitement that we have. Because there's plenty of people in our culture that are sitting idle. Plenty of people in the marketplace sitting there waiting, wondering, am I not good enough? Am I not good enough? And we can give them a gospel that says it doesn't matter. It's Jesus. Jesus, we are commissioned to go out. We ought to be excited by that. Excited. Not begrudging his grace, but excited. To see more workers added to his kingdom. And think about it, it makes the workload less too. As we think about following Jesus, we should love his work. We should love his kingdom, his vineyard. Our life was idle and meaningless before Jesus called us into it. God gives honour, equal honour to all those who labour for him. We ought to be thankful whether we're called early or late. We ought to pray for those who still remain idle in the marketplace. Pray that they will know the grace that we have. We ought to be amazed ourselves by the grace of God. That we, through Jesus, have received an eternal inheritance, regardless of whatever time Jesus called us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an amazing parable, amazing story that describes your grace. And Lord, we thank you that we can hear you speak. We thank you, Lord, that you do call us to come work in your vineyard. And Lord, it is the best offer in the world. Because everything we do doesn't end at the grave. as we speak about you, as we talk about you, as we grow each other, it goes right through to eternity. Lord, we thank you that it's not a mission that calls us to make sure people are qualified to work in your vineyard. That people need to tick boxes to work in your vineyard. Lord, we see in this parable that even those least people can be invited and come to work. Regardless of how well they work, it wasn't based on what they could do, but on your grace. And Lord, we know that as the Spirit of God works in us, we are being renewed to be better workers for your vineyard. That you call us and you also equip us. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for your word again today. And we pray that it affect our hearts. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay.